All righty, let's turn to Matthew 13 here this evening. Real quick, I just need one verse from there. Deeply prophetic passage, but I'll not be preaching prophecy tonight. Matthew 13, if you would, go on down to verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Now, I preached on the good stuff here this morning, and this kind of flows a little bit with that. Lord changed directions on me this afternoon from what I thought I'd be doing. So, Matthew chapter 13, down in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. That passage is doctrinally about the Lord buying a field, having found Israel, and selling everything so he could buy that field and paying for Israel. But we'll pause there, and I have another take on that here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are glad once again to be back tonight. Appreciate a pretty good crowd this morning. Father, some folks were gone, and pray you be with all those, maybe a last type vacation, maybe of the year sort of thing. Pray to get them back safely. We do think about Stacy traveling. We think about others that are on the road as well that I know of. So I pray you bless that. Look forward to the wedding this coming weekend. And I pray that you'll just bless all the preparations that go into that this week and all that have already been done. We pray you'll bless these few words we have to speak tonight. And Lord, I pray it might just be a help to somebody to help folks get maybe on the right track on something. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, the Lord kind of changed directions on me this afternoon a little bit from what I thought I'd be doing. And I don't think I'll be really long with this tonight. But again, I'm not taking the doctrinal issue with verse 44 of Matthew 13. I want to merely take a spiritual view because, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. So I'm picturing a guy walking down kind of a country road, and there's some property there on his left, and it's a public property, but it's posted for sale. And he's walking his dog, and in a minute his dog takes off into that field and goes over like a mound or something. He's back there just barking up a storm, and no matter how much the guy hollers, the dog won't come back. And so he, because there's no fence, he goes off into this public field. And when he comes upon his dog finally on the other side of that mound, that dog is digging at something like all get out. He thought he's after a gopher or an armadillo or something. But the closer he gets, the more shiny things are. And by the time he's done, he realizes that dog has dug up this massive gold chunk. And so he runs out of the field and goes down to the land association, and he figures out who owns the land and buys the land. And from that day on, that guy goes, you know, builds himself a house on that land, and what he does the rest of his life is just go out in the backyard and dig up gold whenever he needs it. Now, that'd be kind of cool, don't you think? I mean, yeah, don't tell me you hadn't thought about that. Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. That's what happened for him. I found $24 one time on the sidewalk. Don't tell me you've never thought about what you'd do if you found a gym bag full of money. And you know, I'm sure you'd go to the police first, but the police say, I don't know where that came from. It's not stolen. It's not marked or anything, so it's yours. Don't tell me you hadn't thought about that, and then you start running numbers in your head. Man, if there was $100,000 in there, boy, what I could do with that, right? You've thought that way. I have, for sure. In January of 2013, a prospector in Australia found a 12-pound gold nugget. In 1872, in New South Wales, Australia, the Holterman nugget was found. It weighed 639 pounds. Have a tough time getting that in your pocket. in 1859 in Butte County, California. A 54-pound chunk of gold was found. July of 2014 in Butte, the Butte Nugget was found, 6-plus pounds. And finally, all that I have here is in 1998 in Ruby, Alaska, a 294-ounce, that's 18 pounds of pure gold, was found in nugget form. Now, we've all heard of a money tree before, and it'd be pretty cool if you could just, you know, like I said, go out in your backyard and, you know, today, after you dig for 10 minutes, you find some gold and just take that into town and get whatever you need. I mean, that'd be a cool thing, right? Just do that with the rest of your life. It's hard to believe, but the Bible says there's something better than that. It really does. And maybe some of you here might kind of have a tough time believing that. And I'll tell you what you think. I think you think that you're better than somebody else. You think that, you know, yeah, all those dirt bags in Hollywood or whatever, you know, all those athletes, you know, none of them have any sense. And I would be more of a steward with money that I, you know, I'd be, if I found $1 million, I would be a good steward of that money. And yeah, there's been a lot of folks that said that, right? And maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't, I don't know. But I'd like to preach for just a little while on better than digging up money. And I have just a few things to say. I don't think I'll be long tonight, but I wonder if you will believe God when he says it's not true that it would be a blessing for you just to be able to go out back and dig up all the money you need any time of the day or week. And most folks might look kind of cross-eyed at that statement. But I want to say, first of all, if you will, take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Do a little bit of turning. I want to preach on better than digging up money. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, these verses will be familiar to you, but they say what they say. Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. That is a verse that's always just flummoxed me, because I can imagine a lot. And when you say that all things that may be desired are not to be compared to wisdom, that you've said a mouthful. You know what I'm saying? Look down in verse 19. My fruit, and the context here is wisdom. The whole chapter is on wisdom. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Let me take you back to chapter 16, Proverbs 16. And notice verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Let me take you back to Proverbs 3 just a second. Just trying to establish this is not, these are not loose thoughts, right? Chapter 3, verse 14. Starting with verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire, again, are not to be compared unto her. Look, if you will, to one more for me, Job 28. Job 28, I'm not sure at all that I found that I've read all of them. I didn't try to make this exhaustive. But Job 28 is just telling you over and over that there's something way better than gold. Here's this guy in Matthew 13 who, you know, walks into this field, his dog, and he finds this treasure. Maybe it's pearls or rubies or something else, gold or silver. Whatever's the case, he goes and buys the field, and it's all his. However much he can dig up any day he wants, it's all his. Boy, that'd be the life, wouldn't it? Well, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, there's something better. And that something is actually wisdom. Look in Job 28, down in verse 18. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Now, that those verses, I think that all of us think probably in our hearts that we would do better than somebody else with this money thing. But I'd like you to consider, first of all the men that we know of for whom money wasn't a treasure at all. Tell me how money helped the prodigal son. If you would, tell me how money benefited the rich man in hell. Now, these are biblical people, and that means they're real. There was a real prodigal son. There is a real rich man right now suffering in hell. Tell me how his money helped him out. In the end, tell me how Solomon's money helped him. I think about Howard Hughes, who wound up kind of wacko and everything. When his butler, his body servant, got on him because all they had in the house, here's this multimillionaire, perhaps billionaire, I don't know anymore, but here he is living in this house, and the body servant or the butler, whatever, comes to him and says, "Mr. Hughes, let me go to the store and buy some. All we have in this house are crackers and sardines." He said, "You're a multimillionaire." And Hughes' response was, "Well, $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to." This is a guy living on sardines and crackers. You see, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is there, when you consider it, wisdom is far better, the Bible says, than rubies, than gold, than silver. How well did money serve Elvis? How well did money serve Michael Jackson? How well did money serve the latest, greatest, whoever that knocked themselves off because they were miserable and deluded? And they thought all along that fame and money would solve their issues. And it didn't solve their issues. And it won't solve yours either. The Bible says there's something better than money. And that one of the first things that's better than money, it's better than digging up money in your backyard, is wisdom. It's wisdom. Consider how many of you here have been steeped in the wisdom of the Bible for a long time. I mean, you have a bunch of second-generation Christians here. My kids are here. Some of my kids are here, and several people's kids are here. And so from the womb, a lot of the kids in our church that are now 30 or more, they have been steeped in wisdom. Their moms and dads have tried to raise them right. They've stuffed Bible in them, right? They've come to church their whole lives. Just consider how well and what a treasure it is that wisdom has served you, for having been steeped in that wisdom for 20 years, for 25 years, for 30 years. And there have been some failures. Sure, all of us fail. I totally get that. But you've seen some remarkable fruit born. I mean, haven't you seen the Lord deliver you some things through wisdom that you would have had that if you'd gone to college, you wouldn't have had that wisdom? Do you ever just think about that? Just think about the fact that it's better than digging up money. You say, "Well, I lack wisdom." Well, if you lack wisdom, ask. And the Bible says it'll give it to you, right? If you'll get your nose in a book, you'll find wisdom every day to live by. But the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you have, like I said, many of us here, I've been saved for 50-something years and been serving God for 40-something years. And I just tell you, in all honesty, with the way as good as the Lord's been to me, with how my children are doing, how my grandchildren are doing, believe it or not, she stayed married to me all this time and all that. Could I ask you how I could trade a field, a gold mine for that? Could I give an exchange? Would I take an exchange, a gold mine, a diamond mine, for what the Lord's done for me, for just me? And just the Lord giving me a little heavenly light here now and then, and still making mistakes and still goofing stuff up and all that once in a while. But still, as the process of life and as, you know, all of the things in life pile up, as the years just stack upon themselves, the fact of the matter is that serving God is the only way. And boy, staying in that book goes way, way beyond the price of money. So first of all, I just want to say, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. Now, there's a second thing I'd point out to you, and you probably expect it. But if you would, go back to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. What's better than digging up money? Wisdom. The wisdom that cometh down from above, it's first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. It's not earthly, sensual, devilish. It's not what somebody would teach you off the radio or what you'd get in some class somewhere or off some entertainment thingamajig, but it's wisdom that comes from God. And I'm telling you, it's better than digging up money. There's this, Psalms chapter 19. And I'll read the rest of it in a second, but notice, well, let me go ahead and read it then out. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We're talking here about the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. There's the wisdom, the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, if I'm reading that right, he's telling me that the Word of God is more to be desired. It's more profitable to have that than all the riches in the world. Better than being able to go out in your backyard and just dig up money anytime. The Word of God. The Word of God. You ever consider if somebody were to offer you, what would be your price to never pick up the Word of God again? Somebody shows up and says, I'll write you any check you want. Okay, for 10 grand, I'll never pick up my Bible again. It ain't going to happen. But it doesn't have to, does it? Well, for $1 million, I wouldn't read my Bible again. And like I said, it's a silly question, because in most cases, the devil or anybody else doesn't have to write somebody a check to keep them out of the Bible, because they simply don't read it. They simply don't read it. I want to say the Word of God. Look, if you will, in Psalm 119, just real quick. Psalm 119. Down in verse 72. Where it says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And that's what the Word of God ought to be to you. Amen. It's what it ought to be to me. But the Word of God we approach kind of like flossing. You know you should do it, but it's a pain. And so a lot of times you don't. And that's a bad mistake. Amen. But Psalms 19, you'll notice once again here in this passage. In Psalm 119:7, just consider what it says the Word of God is. Now, this won't get past the modern scholars because they don't believe it. But the law of the Lord is perfect. But then consider what it does, converting the soul. So me and you are told that we should take the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls, gives it, once again, that anthropomorphic attribute of being able to save somebody. I know Jesus Christ saved you, but you got Word through the Word. And when you believe those words, Jesus Christ saved you. And so the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. Don't let anybody talk you out of the perfection of the Bible. If you don't have a perfect Bible, go find one. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Think about the power there we talked about this morning. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I mean, it is sure as anything. It's sure, making wise the simple. There's the wisdom again. You can count on its counsel to give you the wisdom that you need, the understanding that it takes to make the right decisions. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. How many things in this world do you really find that are right? But it says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Think of all the money people spend on trying to just lift their spirits a little bit, just lift their hearts a little bit. Think of all the misery in this world and all the drugs people take, all the entertainment people spend money for, and all those things. And the Bible says right there that the statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Just reading something that's right, just getting in it and spending time in it, it lifts the spirits. It grants joy. It says again in verse 8, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. I mean, the light bulbs go off. The Bible will say something, and something you're seeing in life, and all of a sudden the lights go on, and you see for the first that you're enlightened by it. I think about coming out of the world in college and how dark it was. And I think about the life that I live now, and you know, there are still moments of, you know, darkness, and there are decisions that you have to make that sometimes you're not 100% sure about. But I think of all the light that I have now. And I had no light then. None. Now, folks, if you have that, you're better off with that than going out in the backyard and digging up money every day. It's better than digging up money. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Where else are you going to find that in the world? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, it says there. They're better than digging up money. Do you ever stop and think about the fact that, you know, everything that we commerce in here, I'm talking about mental things, emotional things, I'm talking about knowledge, I'm talking about everything, that there is nothing that we deal with daily that doesn't originate here, on this mortal, terrestrial strain. The only thing that you ever contact, that you can touch, that did not come from here, is this book. Because it originated from outside this temporal strain. It originated in the mind and the heart of God out there. And He passed these thoughts on to us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is, having the Word of God is better than digging up money every day. Now, there's a certain appeal just being able to go out and put your shovel in the ground and digging up gold nuggets and silver or pearls or rubies or something. That'd be kind of cool. But not as cool as the Word of God. Not as valuable as the Word of God. Not as valuable as wisdom. There's something else I'd show you. I don't have a long list here tonight at all. But some of this might be insightful. I hope it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. And just about everybody here can quote the verse. I get it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice, I like this passage. Verse 3. Let's start there. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, begotten again, so you're born again unto a lively hope. My expectation, my hope is living. He's Jesus Christ. To a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, that's better than digging up money right there, right? You'd think. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, says right there that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. I know that's what you weren't wanting to hear. But it's not your faith. It's the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. It goes on to add, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, the trial of your faith, it's more important that you have trials of faith than it is that you make all the money that you could possibly make. The trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perisheth. What it should bring forth is praise, honor, and glory. Now, that might get back to what Job went through. The devil was sure he had Job. He said, why shouldn't Job praise you, Lord, after all? You built a hedge around him, given him everything in the world. Why wouldn't the spoiled brat praise you? And so the Lord said, fine, you can go ahead, go at him. And it turned out in the end that Job praised God anyway. And that's the lesson, right? Now, I have another verse for you, and I want you to see this. Look in Proverbs 27, verse 21. Sometimes, you've heard this preached here before, probably, but it's easy to forget. Proverbs 27. Now, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And so in Proverbs 27, it gives you some insight, if you'll receive it. Because in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21, it says, as the fining pot for silver, and as the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Okay, now that passage in 1 Peter 1 said that trial of faith should lead to the praise, honor, and glory, right? That's the phrasing. Right? Praise, honor, and glory. You need to go back and see it. I'm getting blank looks right now. But it's really important you get it. Praise, honor, and glory. Proverbs 27. Okay, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. So the fining pot is made to purify silver and the furnace is made to purify gold. Why is a man made? So is a man to his praise. And if you take that for what it's worth, one of the things that you're supposed to be doing in this life, one of the purposes of God for you, is you're a praise cooker. You're made to cook off, that fining pot is made to cook off the dross off of silver. And that furnace is made to cook off dross off of gold. And a man is called to cook off dross off of praise. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, under the praise and honor and glory of God. What you go through, ladies and gentlemen, is supposed to lead you to a place where your praise is more purified, because it doesn't cost much for a hothouse Christian who's got everything and anytime he asks, he gets it. It's hard for him to praise God and for the praise to mean something. Right? I mean, you give a kid a Tootsie Roll often enough and they're taught to say thank you, but after a while they stop meaning it because it becomes just a rote action. And so sometimes, we'll say, well, praise the Lord. And it's not like you don't want to mean it, but it really doesn't resound from the heart. But for Job, by the time the Lord's done with him, Job is glad to be alive and he's glad that the Lord's not asking him any more questions. Because he finally sees the plan. He finally sees what it's going through. So my point is that if this trial of faith is to cook off praise, that the Bible says in Proverbs 27 that as a fining pot for silver and a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. So I'll have to ask you, what kind of praise is coming out of the cooker? The praise won't be very pure if you're not going through anything. If you're not, don't go through anything, if you've never been through anything. And folks, God is so good. I mean, he's really good. And once in a while, he displeases you because he tells you, hey, as you go through something, and you didn't ask for it, and he didn't ask you, and he didn't give you an itinerary so you'll know how long it'll last. Then he's checking you to see, you know, how long the griping will continue. And he's letting it cook for a while to see if the praise becomes more pure. There's no other way you can interpret Proverbs 27:21. As a fining pot for silver and a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. That leads me to say that a purified praise, ladies and gentlemen, is more important than going out and digging up all the money that you want any day of the week. Amen? Okay, I got something else for you here. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. So wisdom is better than digging up money. God's wisdom. The Word of God is more valuable than going out and digging up money. The trial of your faith is the same thing. In Proverbs chapter 22, starting in verse 1, just verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Okay, so what's more important than gold and silver and rubies and owning a diamond mine? A good name. Good name, there's little zeal left for a good name too much anymore. Seems like the kind of testimony a Christian has is not given the same emphasis as in days past. That's really too bad. Because a testimony is an extraordinarily important thing. It's hard to overestimate. My dad, a poor farmer, used to be able to go into town to the bank and borrow money on a handshake. Well, that doesn't happen anymore, right? I was greatly blessed when I quit working for Rapid Serve. I worked for a few years here, and Rapid Serve was a package delivery company. I was a dispatcher, and it was a bad company. It wasn't well run and all those kind of things. Nobody made any money. And meanwhile, I'm dealing with lost guys, you know, income day in and day out. And so it's just the stress was off the charts. And, you know, so everybody worked under an extreme amount of pressure in that job. And the day that I was able to quit and do something else, there was a guy that had always been friendly to me. We hadn't seen much of each other. I dispatched to him, and he said, I want to come into the office and talk to you before you leave. And I said, okay, no problem. So he came in, and again, we probably hadn't talked more than a half dozen times as far as just person to person. We had dealt with business on the radio and stuff. And he said, I know that you're a preacher. I know you're a Christian. He said, I walked away from the church a long time ago. And he said, because of all the things that I'd seen and experienced. He said, but I want you to know that I think that if there's anybody I know that bears the Christian testimony, it's you. And we hadn't had that much dealings together, so, you know, I don't know how well informed he was. But boy, that means a lot. To have somebody be able to say that. A good name, ladies and gentlemen, is rather to be chosen than great riches. I wonder who in Hollywood believes that. I wonder how many professional athletes even think that. Right? So I'll ask you this. It boils down to it. A testimony is not a reputation. A reputation can be bad, right? A testimony is you bearing Christ's name. So let me ask you a question. When go around to 50 people that you know, what would they say about your testimony? I dare say there's an awful lot of Christians these days that have not even thought about that. But we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be bearing that light. We bear this treasure in earthen vessels. So when it boiled down to it, if it not picking on anybody, I'm not thinking of anybody, but name 50 people that you know, and if I or anybody else here went and asked those 50 people, what is Joe Blow's testimony? What comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Joe Blow, Brother Joe Blow, Sister Josephine Blow? What comes to your mind? And you have to ask yourself that question. I can't answer it, right? But I want to say a good new name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there's yet another thing in the passage that I'd have you see. It goes on to add, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. God just being good. You know, little boy sasses his mother, and she says, "Boy, when your dad gets home, you're going to get it." Sure enough, dad gets home, and mom tells dad what happened, and he spanks the kid and sends the kid upstairs to his room. He said, "And you're not getting supper tonight. You just stay in here, and I'll come get you when I'm ready to let you out before bed." And so the kid is in there sniffling, you know, as, you know, kids do. And in a little while, the father comes in with a couple of half peanut butter sandwiches, hands the kid one, slides down the wall, sits down beside the kid, and they pray and have a peanut butter sandwich together. Loving favor, right? Could have wailed on him and been mad at him and all those things, but it's not quite what happened. How can you account for how good God's been to you? It's just loving favor. I mean, do you really deserve the companion that you're close to? No, you don't deserve it. It's loving favor. You know, let me show you another verse in Proverbs real fast while we're thinking about this. Proverbs 19 is a commentary on, I believe, loving favor. Proverbs 19, verse 12, which says, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion." Now, I think I know who that king is, right? I know who the Lord is. "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." Now, dew is pretty subtle. You know, the temperatures have to be right, the humidity and the temperature has to drop and all that kind of stuff just right. And then dew condenses on windshields and grass and so on and so forth. But it's not showy. There's no thunder and lightning with dew. There's not any roaring wind with dew. So here I stand, and I've been a pastor all these years and, you know, been saved for over 50 years and stuff, and, you know, got away from the Lord as a kid and stayed away from the Lord all the way, partway through college before I had sense enough to turn around and get back. And, you know, at the same, you know, I've got, you know, a wife that loves me. I've got children that are serving God. They're all doing well. And, you know, honestly, ladies and gentlemen, I just kind of racked my brain this afternoon a little bit thinking, okay, where could I go in my life to accuse God of being way too harsh with me? Now, some of you have gone through some things. I know that. We all have, right? But when I stop and consider my life, I have a hard time finding any place where God has treated me with anything other than loving favor. Now, how much is that worth? Would you rather have that, or would you rather be able to go out in a backyard and dig up a shovel full of gold nuggets every other day? Well, the Bible gives you the answer to that, right? I don't understand why God has been so good. I'm a stinking sinner. I'm not as faithful to Him as I should be. I got thoughts that run through my head that I wouldn't admit to any of you. Right? So why has my experience been that God has dealt with me almost with, you know, with velvet gloves? He's spoiled me. He's treated me almost like I was royalty. Has that kind of been your case? See, sometimes you make mistakes and you reap some crops and all those things, and if you want to blame God for that, fine. But in the main, I've also found that the Lord has given me an awful lot of crop failure. For the sins that I've committed and for the fields that I've sown, as often as not, the Lord, in His kindness and favor, just causes crop failure. It's true. I had a stroke in 2010, and y'all have heard the story before, but they told me, you know, by the end of the day, I was down totally on my left side, and I had to learn to walk again. But they told me, he said, you know, usually this kind of stroke in the place where you had it, it usually clears pretty fast, and you're going to get an awful lot of what you had back. You're going to get most of it back. You're going to always know you had a stroke, but not everybody else will, and so on and so forth. And so a couple of weeks into rehab, I had already graduated to walking again. I'd learned to walk again and stuff like that. And I just remember I was back driving myself to a rehab. I went through rehab for 3 or 4 months. So I was back to driving myself to Mercy Hospital for rehab so I could drive myself, right? And I was in the waiting room for PT that day. And there's a lady that I noticed there, and she was in a walker. And, you know, and she was walking in the walker, and she was little 3-inch steps, little 2-inch steps like that. And I watched her walk all the way through the waiting room and then go off into her doctor's her PT's appointment. And so when my PT came out that day, I said, so what's with her? And he said, oh, she had a stroke 5 years ago, and that's all she's gotten back. And I've driven myself that day to rehab, walked into the hospital, and just going through some specialized stuff to try to regain some function, right? Here's this lady who's stuck in a walker taking little 2-inch steps. Each step was about 2 inches, a 2-inch slide. Now, folks, I can't complain about the Lord's loving favor. I think that most of you here probably would have a hard time finding something wrong with how the Lord has loved you and how merciful He's been to you. So the Bible says that loving favor is better than all the money you can dig up. So wisdom, the Word of God, the trial of your faith, a good name, and loving favor. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to You tonight just